And the one paramedic, she said to me, you're not feeling well tonight? And I said, no. She said, and what is your name? I said, Alan. And I no sooner said my name than my heart stopped.
His wife had called the paramedics. He was a preacher preparing his Easter message when he suddenly had a heart attack and died. Alan Barnes will describe the experience as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Lee Ann Williamson and a biblical song of praise. A moving interview with a man brought back from death. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lee Ann Williamson sings, He Became a Man.
I would have given him a palace and arranged a noble birth. All the world would recognize he was divine.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolf.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Perseverance. It is written by Harry Moore of Auckland, New Zealand. Harry writes, "Build one another up in love." The scripture reference is Luke chapter 14, verses 30 to 31. Onlookers will laugh at him. "There is the man," they will say, "who started to build and could not finish." Jesus told about a man who built a tower-like home common to wealthy people of the East. But the man either didn't prepare enough or he ran out of money and enthusiasm. Onlookers laughed. He began to build and couldn't finish. Each community has its people and projects that begin well, continue for a time, and then flounder. In marriage, commercial contracts, home building, and other worthwhile enterprises, careful planning and perseverance are required to complete the task. The same time and care we put into the planning of material projects, we also need to put into building our spiritual temples. The proof of our discipleship is not merely our initial conversion, but how faithful we are after 10, 20, or more years. Jesus assures us that it is those who continue to the end who will be saved. Yet we can take courage. However difficult our task of reaching maturity, our work is enriched and blessed by the companionship and help of God. May we pray. Dear God, forgive our short-sightedness and our failure to persevere. In our eagerness to love and serve you, guide us into wise planning and keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
It's our great joy on Methodist Hour today to have with us the Reverend Alan Barnes. Alan, you're a Canadian.
Right.
And where do you live in Canada?
Okay, we live in St. Catharines, Ontario, not too far from Niagara Falls.
Oh, yes, and I've been up there. It's beautiful, and I've been in the church that you were pastoring a few years ago. Alan, you had a tremendous experience not long ago. God was with you through it, but it was a terrible experience. What happened to you, Alan?
Okay, it was one of those serious situations where your heart decides to stop working. And when I look back now, I hardly remember much of the things that happened. But the one thing that I've come to realize is that God is there answering our prayers even before we put them into words.
Yes. Well, now, Alan, did you have any inkling ahead of time that you had heart trouble?
I wasn't aware that it was a heart problem. That's the interesting thing. I had nothing that I understood to be a heart attack. But now that I've had one and have learned some of the symptoms, I realize, yes, there were some things leading up to it that I should have known.
Yes. Now, what were you doing when it happened? Were you mowing the lawn or?
No, it was a Saturday evening before Easter Sunday morning. And I was downstairs going over my message for Easter Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, I felt sick to my stomach and went around the corner to the bathroom and lost my supper. And I come upstairs and said to my wife and the family there, I said, "I don't understand it, but I just lost my supper." And then I noticed that I had this serious pain in my right elbow. And so my wife gave me a Tylenol to take and told me to lie down and have a rest. And so I did. But and within an hour's time, she said, "Are you feeling better?" And I said, "No, not really. My right elbow is really hurting." And she said, "Is that the only place you've got a pain?" And I said, "No, there's a little bit in my left elbow."
Wow.
Yes, because left side is what you expect, eh?
Yes.
So she said, "I'm going to call 911. That's actually my last memory. The ambulance arrived within about 5 to 7 minutes, And she'd put a pair of pants on that I asked for, and I was sitting in one of the lounge chairs when the paramedics came into the house.
But you can't remember this, but you did ask for the clothing, so you were conscious.
I was conscious.
You can't remember.
But I have no memory of that spot.
Wow.
And no memory of them coming into the room. And the one paramedic, she said to me, you're not feeling well tonight? And I said, no. She said, and what is your name? I said, Alan. And I no sooner said my name than my heart stopped.
Wow. Mm. But you had the medics right there.
They were right there. So they immediately went to work with the electric paddles or whatever they used to get the heart started again. And they got it started and stabilized. And by that point in time, I guess two husky policemen arrived, and they had to carry me out to the stretcher because they couldn't get the stretcher through our back door. And apparently, when they carried me out and laid me on the stretcher, my heart stopped again.
My.
And when my wife came out in about 3 or 4 minutes, they were working on me to get my heart going again. And then they got me in the ambulance, got me to the hospital. And I spent 12 days in the hospital. But I just praise the Lord. I came through that, felt fine. I knew I was being supported by prayers of God's people all across North America. And I was just had a real sense of peace and well-being that all was going to be okay.
And you reflect that now, Alan.
Yes.
You look so well, and your countenance is radiant, and
Right. Apparently
the two occasions when your heart stopped, it didn't affect your mind or your brain. And
very fortunate that way.
Yes. And so you're still able to minister, but in a limited means now. You're semi-retired.
Yes. I have retired more than I was retired before, so that I don't put too much pressure on the heart. I try to keep things equalized a bit.
Well, Alan, I happen to know that you are a wonderful minister for Christ, and I want you to come back. And let's close this interview because we're out of time, but I want you to share your faith in Christ. And so will you consent to do that?
Sure.
All right. I've been talking with the Reverend Alan Barnes, Canadian from St. Catharines, Canada.
What did Jesus say should be each person's goal in life? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We sing about it. It's number 405 in the United Methodist Hymnal. Sing along. Dear friend, if you'd like to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we invite you to call the Upper Room Prayer Line.
It's provided to you by the United Methodist Church and the United Methodist Men. It's a free call. 1-800-251-2468. You'll find a friend on the line who will listen to you as you unburden yourself with your problems and your needs, and will pray with you and for you. And so, don't carry your burden alone. Call the Upper Room Prayer Line, 1-800-251-2468. Forgetting what is past. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The lesson today is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's Philippians 3:12-14. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because of Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen." I guess more than 6 months had passed after I was drafted into the Army, but that night I remember I was sitting on my bunk writing a letter to my wife. Reality, I guess, really hit me that night that I was in the Army and I was 1,000 miles away from home and a long, long way from my family and friends, and I was not allowed to leave the post or go anywhere without permission. But as I wrote my letter, I felt an unusual sense of intimacy with my wife, Judy. You see, I realized that the letter I was writing was the only way that we could communicate right then. I thought, too, about how often I read her letters to me. I read the same ones over and over. At that time, you see, our letters were the only means we had to communicate our love for each other. And even now, as I think of it, I'm reminded of how important letters really can be. If you've got a young person in college, write them a letter, or family, or friends, or someone you haven't seen, just write a letter. You know, email is a wonderful thing, but there's something very, very intimate about getting a handwritten letter in the mail. Now, for our lesson today, though, I want to remind you that Paul, the apostle, was again in prison, and he was writing a letter, a handwritten letter, to his loved ones at the church at Philippi. This is such an important church. Often it's called the birthplace of European Christianity. You see, the city was named after Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And I'm sure that as Paul sat there in the chill of the dark, damp air of his prison cell, he remembered the beautiful scenes that were in his heart. He remembered the conversion of Lydia, the prosperous businesswoman, the woman who dealt in purple. Lydia heard Paul preach at Philippi and gave her life to Christ. She became the first Christian convert in all of what is now called Europe. And I think, too, that Paul remembered the slave girl and the Roman jailer who both found Christ as a result of his ministry at Philippi. Those memories are so precious. Most scholars agree that this is the most intimate, the most heartfelt letter of all of Paul's letters in the New Testament. But today I want you to think about these verses in this deeply sensitive letter. I think Paul is trying to say to his friends that the Christian life is full of joy and excitement and profound meaning. And this life is also streaked with failure and disappointment. You know, I doubt that anyone in the New Testament, except for Christ, ever experienced more failure than Paul. You know, when Paul began to follow Christ, just about everyone who knew him turned against him. The followers of Christ especially did not trust him and actually feared him. I mean, just think of how many times he was chased out of town, or he was spit on, or stoned, or beat up, or lied about, or put into prison. Now, remember, it all happened because Paul preached and taught about a gospel of hope, of joy, and peace, and salvation. You know, I think you'll agree that if Paul had focused on his failures, those places where the seeds of faith seemed to have fallen on rocky soil, and in remembering his past, all the things he had done before he came to know Christ, he could have easily become so discouraged that the brilliant light of the gospel could have easily faded into some dark abyss of broken dreams. But now remember what Paul said. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, good friends, it's been so helpful for me to remember these words of Paul when I've been in those spots where I just wanted to give up. You see, for most of us, our memories of failure are much stronger than our imagination for success. We just seem to weigh ourselves down with failure than rather than focusing on the remarkable possibilities for our lives. Sometimes these memories are filled with great regret, and sometimes they are torn with emotional pain and failure. And Paul knew that his brothers and sisters at Philippi also felt these same things, and that it was hindering their growth as the people of God, same way you and I do. You see, actually, they weren't much different than you and me. Memories can hurt us. Memories can sometimes be crutches, though, to support our broken behavior and rob us of the joy of our faith. And I don't mean that we can just forget. But I mean, Paul is saying, focus on what lies ahead, and it somehow takes the sting out of the past. You know, when I read this scripture, I just can't help but think of my friend Stephen Deal. I haven't seen Stephen for a good while, but the last time I saw him was here in Atlanta. But Stephen graduated from Southlands College in London. He lives in London. He graduated in 1984 with honors, with a degree in psychology and religious studies. In that same year, Stephen was finally confined to a wheelchair. As a little boy, the doctors discovered that he had a very rare form of muscular dystrophy. By the time he was in his teen years and early 20s, this bright young man experienced more and more of his body being dysfunctional. Normal physical activities were only mental images for him, just memories. I first met Stephen in a small church in London. When I saw him, well, I confess to you, I felt sort of sorry for him. I mean, it was a grim sight to see him struggle so much. But I'll tell you, friends, that was a big mistake. You see, when he was confined to a wheelchair, Stephen had to make a huge decision as to how he would address life in the future. He could lean on the past or lean forward, straining forward. That night, I heard some things that he had written, and they were absolutely amazing. In 1986, he co-founded the Stripes Theater Company, and it quickly became one of England's leading Christian-based theater groups. His sketches of humorous biblical characters in modern-day life just exploded with humor, and they were hilarious, but they delivered a powerful message of Christ. His work has been performed in hundreds of churches and theaters all across Europe and in the United States. Several years ago, he wrote the best-selling Burning Questions Review. Then he wrote an adaptation of The Diary of Anne Frank. This was a one-woman play, and it was called Yours, Anne. Stephen and his good friend Rob Frost continued to work together, and I remember when they wrote a book together and a play with astrophysicist David Wilkerson. What a tremendous thing. It was a science fiction novel. Well, about 8 years ago, Stephen married his love, the love of his life, Polly. Polly and Stephen came to Atlanta and to do a tour. I met them at the Atlanta airport. I stood alongside of the car as Stephen pulled himself out of his wheelchair into another waiting car. That one move took nearly 15 minutes. You know, it seems impossible that such a bright mind and such an incredible spirit, so full of creative energy, could be contained in his body that was been so brutalized by muscular dystrophy. "How do you do it?" I asked him. You know, here's what he said. He said, "I do it because of Christ, and because I don't focus on what I can't do, but what I can do. John," he said, "I have to live my life minute by minute, not in terms of weeks or months like most people." You see, for Stephen, forgetting what lies behind usually means just a few minutes ago. Now, this small but powerful letter of Paul's, it teaches us at least two things. First, Paul wants us to know that life is best lived in a forward motion. Do not drag around the past like an anchor. Did you know that an anchor held too tightly will sink the whole boat in rough waters? Sometimes we seem to do that to ourselves. And the second is this. Our salvation in Christ is not bound by our past performance, whether they were successes or failure. It is, after all, a matter of faith in Christ and not the facts of our lives. You know, I think that's what the writer meant when he said, "Let go and let Christ." Lord, we give you thanks that each day for us can be a new day, and we can lean forward into the hope of the future with you, and that your love for us will help to separate us from those things that hold us down and keep us from becoming all that you want us to be. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Dear friend, John has just told us about his British friend, Stephen Deal. Terribly handicapped, but victorious, amazingly fruitful, full of unshakable hope because of Jesus. Jesus releases us from bondage to failures of the past and present frustrations. Jesus offers us hope. The future belongs to Him, and if you belong to Him, you have a glorious future. He forgives our sins, transforms us from the inside out, and empowers us with the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. How wonderful to be a Christian, to belong to Christ. John Wolfe, I know you've got another word. Share it with us now.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. Well, you know, most Methodist conferences have had their annual meetings, annual conference, and we've elected delegates to the general and jurisdictional conferences. And I would just ask for those who know what that means to begin to pray for these delegations, that they'll make good and wise decisions in the conferences that meet next year. Pray for their health and for their wisdom and for their understanding. And those of you who don't understand what Methodists do, well, just pray for us that God will lead us in the decisions that we're about to make for the future of our denomination. It's a very exciting time and a very scary time. Would you ask folks to pray for us, Whit?
Yes, dear listener, whatever your denomination, please pray for the Methodists, United Methodists. We need your prayers, and we need God's guidance with these great conferences that are coming up, where important decisions will be made about our witness and our ministry for Christ in the world. We solicit your prayers. And we invite you to write us and tell us about your experience with Christ. Our address, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Again, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Do write us. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.